In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I want to talk about the wise men this morning, the Magi. There's not one word that translates that really altogether satisfactorily. One of the differences between the ancient world and the modern world is that in the modern world there's a there's a bit of a no trespassing sign between science and philosophy, between the gathering of knowledge about the physical world and the study of metaphysics, about the study, kind of a no trespassing sign between the study of the natural world and contemplation of the supernatural. It's efficient. It allows you to concentrate and allows you to have a lot of you're kind of having a laser beam focus, and so you're developing, putting a premium on knowledge that can be, you know, practically useful and so on. But you're bracketing the questions of purpose and meaning. And it can become a permanent habit, which is not altogether good, and maybe sponsors a generation of young people who have a tremendous tendency toward despair and hopelessness. In the ancient world, these things were more integrated. And Aristotle, for instance, is one of the founders of modern science, and one of the great thinkers about the physical world and the nature of investigating the physical world, but he's also one of the great metaphysicians of all time. Plato, Aristotle. Knowledge and wisdom are joined together in their investigations. Likewise, in Babylon, in ancient times, there were proto-scientists, real scientists. I mean, they were real astronomers. They were capable of very sophisticated astronomical observations and very sophisticated astronomical calculations. But they contemplated the heavens with the hope that the contemplation of the heavens would reveal to them something about the meaning of eternity, something about the fundamental and ultimate nature of things. And wise men, sages, Magoi, describes this kind of ancient scientist who is pursuing his science with the hope that it will lead him on to wisdom, to real insight into the ultimate nature of things. So it's entirely plausible that astronomers like that, viewing the sky and looking for some kind of clue to meaning, to purpose, to the riddle of history, would observe there in the sky something that would lead them to the Christ child. Now, here's something that might have motivated them. In the ancient world, there was a rumor. There was a rumor that a king would arise who would be a great king and who would transform the world, would be a heroic savior figure. And there was a rumor, furthermore, that person would arise in what is today the Holy Land, in Judea. The rumor was known by ancient historians. Tacitus talks about it. Suetonius talks about it. That Romanized Jewish historian Josephus talks about it. And Josephus actually applied the rumor to a Roman emperor named Valerian. And because of that, Valerian bestowed favors upon Josephus. So our Babylonian friends may have well known that rumor and may have seen something in the sky that motivated them to go on a journey. So how about the star? Well, the ancient witness is mixed about the star. The Greek father, John Chrysostom, one of the great intellects of the Christian of theology in the ancient world, John Chrysostom, who was the John the Golden Mouth, who was one of the great preachers of the ancient church and was the archbishop of the Patriarch of Constantinople, a great scholar in his own right. John Chrysostom said the star must have been a miraculous star, must have been a vision that was bequeathed to the wise men, because the star acted like no natural star acts. Other people have thought that there might be some generally observable phenomena in the skies that could be the star. And there have been a lot of theories. One of the most compelling theories was developed by Johannes Kepler, clearly one of the founders of modern astronomy. His lifetime spanned the 16th and the 17th century. And Kepler did the calculations and concluded that there was a conjunction of planets. So if you get the planets coming together, it's a bright light in the sky. And Kepler calculated that at that time, Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars would have come together. And he thought perhaps also that there was maybe a supernova that exploded at the same time. It's the birth of a star. So if you had the planets coming together and the birth of a star, it would have been a very remarkable thing in the heavens indeed. Some of the modern astronomers are a little more dubious about the supernova part, but they grant that the conjunction occurs at the right time. And there is a first century Korean manuscript that talks about a nova at that time. Whatever the star was, and there's not quite enough detail in Matthew to be sure, but whatever the star was, it was a sign. And it's in the nature of signs that signs and faith go together. These men, they were looking for something. And when they saw this phenomena, it answered a hope that was buried in their hearts. Deep in the human heart is an irrepressible hope that the awesome mystery which grounds the astonishing order that is in the heavens, that is in the physical world, that is in the cosmos. To this day, people look at the heavens and they're moved by the awesome beauty there. And people who study nature carefully cannot help but be moved by the careful regularity of the heavens. I heard about a 20th century scientist, an agnostic person, who wrote a paper on the surprising utility of mathematics for understanding the physical world. Why should it be that the deeper you delve into the physical world, the more mathematics works, the more math you need, and very complicated and sophisticated mathematics? How could that possibly be unless there's a great mathematician behind the whole thing? So there's this hope that wells up in the human heart that we see this awesome order. It's there to be perceived. It's there to be appreciated. It's there to be wondered about. And there's this irrepressible hope that somehow we could get behind it, touch that which is behind all things, or that it would touch us. And so that hope responds to that sign in the heavens, and they go on their journey. I always quote at this time, find myself doing it often, Phillips Brooks' great hymn, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." And so they come. Isaiah the prophet talks about how the nations will come to the dawning of the light of the Messiah. He calls the promised king the desire of the nations. In the Bible, there are two kinds of people. They're the Jewish people that have the oracles of God, and then they're the Gentiles. And here are the Gentiles. The Babylonian wise men represent the nations seeking out the desire of the nations, that they should be able to touch eternity, or that eternity would be able to touch them. Now, traditionally, the three kings, and Matthew doesn't tell us exactly how many kings there are. There's three gifts, so we infer that there's three kings, right? But traditionally, in the tradition of the church, the three kings represent all of the human race. They represent the three known continents: Europe, Africa, and Asia. And it's always very moving to me to see nativity scenes that represent that multi-ethnic desire to come to the King of Kings. So they come. They come, the nations, and they come drawn by the light. And St. John tells us the light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. It's also the tradition of the church that the kings represent the span of the human life. So one is young, one is middle-aged, one is old. They come. They come to him who is the answer to all the stages of life, to the one who is answers the search for purpose and meaning that young people have, for the strength to persevere and go on that we need in the middle of life, and for those of us who, faced with the regret and the shadow of death that comes in old age, need hope. And they bring him gifts. And the gifts are appropriate. You've heard this before. Gold for a king, incense for a god, the prayers go up. And then myrrh, the burial herb, burial spice. Myrrh for the suffering servant, for the priest who is both a sacrifice, for the king who establishes the rule by a great sacrifice of love. Myrrh is going to appear again in this Gospel of Matthew. It's going to appear at the very end, after the crucifixion. Joseph of Arimathea, full of grief and remorse, will buy 100 pounds of it for the Lord's burial, for the burial of the king. A king whose star knows no setting. I want to close today with a story about the light that has come in the star of Bethlehem. I was ordained in far northern Maine. And in far northern Maine, there's a town called New Sweden. It's called New Sweden because in the 19th century, a group of Swedes came over from Sweden to start a town. And they brought with them a Church of Sweden priest. And for many years, they had their services in Swedish. Over the years, of course, it morphed into English. But on the Feast of Epiphany, which is tomorrow, and it's the same gospel as we have today, on the Feast of Epiphany, which celebrates the coming of the wise men, in this church in New Sweden, they would always have a service that was in Swedish. And my wife's family is Swedish, so we would always make a point of going to the service. And I was very much friends with the Church of Sweden priest who was the pastor in that town. He participated in my ordination. We went on the Feast of the Epiphany, and he was preaching in Swedish, and I don't speak Swedish. But I understood part of the sermon, because there would be a long, complicated paragraph of compound Swedish words, and then all of a sudden the pastor would say with great vigor, in a booming voice, "Steu-oop! Steu-oop!" Now, I don't know Swedish, but I could figure out that means stand up. Stand up. Stand up. I realized that he was quoting the prophet Isaiah. Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has dawned upon you. Stand up for all the promises that God has made to Israel, and through Israel to all the nations are coming true. Stand up for the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, in the babe in the manger, in the man on the cross, in the empty tomb, and the risen Lord. The Son of Righteousness, the desire of the nations, rises with healing in his wings. Stand up, for the glory of the Lord has dawned upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the dawning of your glory. Stand up. Come like the kings, and then like them, fall down and worship and spread our gifts before him. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.